scripture reading is found in the 100th Psalm, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation of Scriptures, Psalm 100, which is one of my favorites, Psalm of Thanksgiving. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. And may God's people say, Amen.
Amen.
Today we begin a journey of discovery and recovery in the Word of God. This road to recovery will take us all the way to December the 4th. In other words, each time I'll be preaching here, all being well, we'll look at one aspect of that particular recovery. And there are other words that are used for recovery, such as reformation or revival, or you can change the word if you want to, but the end product is the same. And we are in, hopefully, for an exciting and amazing journey as we take the hand of the true and only higher power that we know of, Jesus Christ, and we walk with him toward healing and serenity. Now, the purpose of this series is to allow us to become free from life's hurts, hang-ups, and habits. We'll be working through 8 recovery principles found in the Beatitudes with Jesus Christ as our higher power. And as we do so, we can and we will change. And so we are here this morning in Cambridge to look at ways whereby we can move forward as a community of faith so that we can be a place that is conducive to that sort of spiritual development that we need here. So, after those few words of introduction as to what we are all about, let's begin, shall we? Let's first ask the Lord to guide us. Father in heaven, we come here open to the leading of your Holy Spirit, asking that you will speak to our hearts and our minds, and that we may, as a result of that, experience those things that will bring us closer to you and to one another, and to be able to grow and develop our Christian experience with you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, a father was trying to take an afternoon nap on Sunday afternoon in his living room, and his little boy kept begging him, saying, Daddy, I'm bored. So his father, trying to make up a game, found a picture of a globe in the newspaper, a picture of the world. So he ripped it in about 50 pieces and he said, Son, this is a puzzle. I want you to put it all back together. So I'd forgotten to switch on. It's on. He laid down to finish his nap. Is it back off again? No, it's just still on. All right. The marvels of technology. So he said he laid down and then to finish his nap, and thinking he would get at least another hour and a half or 2 hours of sleep. And but in about 15 minutes, the little boy woke him up, saying, "Daddy, I've got it all finished. It's all put together. You're kidding." That said, he knew his son didn't know all the positions of the nations and things like that. So he said, "How did you do that?" And he said, "Dad, there was a picture of a person on the back page of that newspaper, and when I got my person put together, the whole world looked just fine." So we are beginning a new series today, and which we are calling The Road to Recovery. As a matter of fact, it's not just the road to recovery, we are celebrating the road to recovery. It's going to work on our person. It's amazing how much better the world looks when your person is put together in the right way. So we're going to talk in this series about how to handle and how to overcome the hurts in your life, the habits that are messing up your life, and the hang-ups that have caused pain in your life. Hurts, habits, and hang-ups. The verse I've chosen for our theme verse is the road to recovery is Isaiah chapter 57 verse 18. And God speaking, and he says, "I have seen how they acted," that is Isaiah 57 verse 18, "I have seen how they acted, but I will heal them. I will lead them and help them, and I will comfort those who mourn. I offer peace to all near and far." So this is one of God's great promises. Notice that there are five parts to recovery that God wants to do in our life. First, if you have been hurt, God says, "I want to heal you." If you are confused, "I will lead you." If you ever felt you were helpless to change anything, "I want to help you change that." If you ever felt no one understands your problems, "I want to comfort you." And if you feel anxious and worried and afraid, "I want to offer you peace." The fact is, life is tough. We live in an imperfect world. We are hurt by people, and we hurt ourselves, and we hurt other people. The Bible says, "All have sinned." Yeah. That means none of us are perfect. We've all blown it. We've all made mistakes. We hurt, and we hurt others. So this series is for everybody. Everyone needs recovery unless you've lived a perfect life. Now, if you haven't lived a perfect life, if you've ever been hurt, if you ever had a hang-up or a habit you'd like to get rid of, you need recovery. And this is a series that is meant to help all of us. So what do we need recovery from? The good news is this: regardless of the problem, you need recovery from, whether it's emotional, financial, relational, spiritual, sexual, or whatever. Regardless of what you need recovery from, the steps to recovery are always the same. They are always the same. So the principles for recovery are found in scriptures. It's the original recovery manual. In 1935, a couple of guys formulated based on the scriptures, which are now known as the classic 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous and used by hundreds of other recovery groups. 20 million Americans are in recovery group every week, and there are 500,000 different recovery groups, the basis of which is God's Word. So these principles of recovery have been summarized around the word recovery itself. So we'll take a letter each time we preach and look at eight summarized steps on the road to recovery. And the first step is the letter R. Yeah, recovery. Recovery in R stands for realize. Realize I'm not God. Admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do wrong things, and my life is often unmanageable. Do you ever stay up late when you know you need sleep? Do you ever eat or drink more calories than your body needs? Do you ever feel you ought to exercise, but you don't? Do you ever know the right thing to do, but you don't do it? Be aware that something is wrong, but you do it anyway. Have you ever known you should be unselfish, but you're selfish instead? And have you ever tried to control somebody or something and found it was uncontrollable? And so if your answer is yes to any of those questions, welcome to the human race. We are all in need of recovery. So, the cause of my problem. The Bible has a word for this. The Bible calls that tendency my sin nature. My sin nature gets me in all kinds of problems, in all kinds of troubles. I do things that aren't good for me. I do them even when they are self-destructive, and I don't do things that are good for me. I respond the wrong way when I'm hurt, and it just increases the hurt rather than lessening it. I react the wrong way to people. I treat them in wrong ways, and then it backfires when I know it's not going to work. So I try to fix problems, and often when I fix them, they are worse than they were when I started. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. Now, you will always have this sin nature with you, this desire to do the wrong thing. You're going to always have it with you. Even after you commit your life to Christ, after you're baptized and you become part of a church, you still have those desires that pull you the wrong way. And Paul understood that very well, thank you. In Romans chapter 7, 15, what did he say? He said, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, but what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, but I can't help myself. It's sin inside me that's stronger than I am that makes me do those evil things. Now, does this sound vaguely familiar to any of you? I end up doing what I don't want to do and end up not doing what I want to do. So the first step to recovery is you must understand the cause of this problem. Why does this happen in my life? You need to understand the cause of it, then the consequences of the problem, and finally the cure. What's the cause of my problem? The cause of all your problems is this. Simply stated, I want to be God. Would you like to decide what's wrong and what's right and what's wrong? You say, well, I don't want anybody telling me what's right and what's wrong. I want to decide what's right and what's wrong. I want to call my own shots. I want to make my own rules. I want to put myself at the center of the universe. I want to be my own boss, live my own way. If it feels good, do it. I don't want anybody telling me what to do with my life. It's my life. And that's called playing God. What it says is, I want to control. And the more insecure you are, the more you're driven to control. And the more insecure you are, you want to control yourself, control other people, control your environment. You are driven to do this. And that's called playing God. And this is man's oldest problem. Even Adam and Eve had it. God put them in paradise and they tried to control paradise. God said, you can do anything you want in this entire paradise except one thing, don't eat from this certain tree. What did they do? They made a beeline for that tree. The only thing in paradise, God said, was off limits. And Satan said, eat this apple or whatever it was and be gods. That's been the problem from the very start. I want to be God. I want to call the shots. I want to run my life. And everybody says it's possible. We want to be in control.
How do we play God? By denying our humanity and by trying to control everything for selfish reason. I want to be at the center of my universe. Control is the real issue. I want to be in control, and we try to control ourselves, other people, everything around us. And so how do we play God? We try to control our image, for instance. You want to control what other people think of you. You don't want other people to really know what you're like. We play games, we wear masks, we pretend, we fake it, we want people to see certain sides of us, and we hide other parts, and we deny our weaknesses, and we deny our feelings. I'm not angry, I'm not upset, I'm not worried, I'm not afraid. We don't want people to see the real us. Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? That's the title of the book, as a matter of fact. The answer is, if I tell you who I really am and you don't like it, tough for me, because I'm all I got. So we try to hide, and we try to control our image. And secondly, we try to control other people. Parents try to control kids. Kids try to control parents. Wives try to control husbands. Husbands try to control wives. People try to control other people. And there are office politics in your office. Countries try to control other countries. We use a lot of tools to manipulate each other. We use guilt to control. We use fear. We use praise. Some of you use the silent treatment to control anger, rage. We try to control people. And thirdly, we try to control problems, our problems. We're good at this. We use phrases like, I can handle it. It's not really a problem. That's somebody's trying to play God. I can handle it. I'm okay. Really fine. I'm really okay. We control our problems. I don't need any help, and I certainly don't need counseling. And so we try to control our problems. I can quit any time. I'll work it out in my own time, in my own way, along my own terms. The more you try to fix your problems yourself, the worse the problem gets. And fourthly, we try to control our pain. Have you ever thought how much time you spend running from pain? Trying to avoid it, deny it, escape it, reduce it, postpone it. People try to postpone it many different ways. Sometimes we try to postpone our pain by eating or not eating. We try to postpone our pain by getting drunk or by smoking or by taking drugs or by getting in and out of relationships. So this next relationship is what I really need to feel really good and whole and significant. And you get in the relationship, or you develop some kind of compulsive habit and try to control your pain, or you become abusive and you get angry with other people, or critical and judgmental, to hide your pain, or you get depressed. So there are many, many ways we try to control our pain. Pain comes when we realize in our quiet moments we are not God and we can't control everything, and that's scary. And there's a program in the States called Saturday Night Live, Chevy Chase. And he used to come on and say, "Hi, I'm Chevy Chase, and you are not." And I just imagine God saying, "Hi, I'm God, and you are not." And that's the first step to recovery. You're not going to get well on your own. Face it. Don't deny it. So what are the consequences of playing God? Four problems that always happen when we try to play God. Number one, fear. When I try to control everything, I get afraid. Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." We are afraid somebody is going to find out who we really are, that we are fake, we're phony, we really don't have it all together, we're not perfect. So I don't want to let anybody get real close to me, because they'll find out I'm scared inside. And so we fake it and pretend and fill our lives with fear, afraid that somebody is going to reject us, not love us, or not like us, because they don't really know what I'm like. So the only image, the only an image of me. If they really knew what I was like, they wouldn't like me. So I resent that. And we are filled with fear and we try to play God. Number two, frustration. It's frustrating trying to be the general manager of the universe. Have you ever played the game whereby there's a mallet that has these things sticking out and you hit them down, and the moment you hit one down, another pops up, and it's frustrating because every time you slam something down, another pops up. So we whack one problem and another one comes up. We whack down one relational conflict and another pops up. It's so frustrating, isn't it? Because we can't get them all knocked down at the same time. You walk around pretending you're God. I'm powerful, I can handle it. If you're so powerful, why don't you just unplug the machine? Frustration. Paul realized this. He said, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Something else is deep within me. That war with my mind, and that wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin. David understood this too, and he said, my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. So if you are frustrated, it is a symptom that a deeper problem that you have not dealt with, the root issue, if you please, you are not God. You are trying to control everything and it doesn't work. Then comes fatigue. It's tiring playing God. Trying to control everything, pretending you get it all together. Denial takes a lot of energy. In Psalm 32, David said, my strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. See, most people try to hide their pain and run from the pain by keeping busy because we think, I don't like the way I feel when I slow down. I don't like the sounds that go through my mind when I lay my head back on the pillow. And I don't like those feelings and those sounds, so I'll just keep busy. So you run from pain by constantly being on the go. Work yourself to death at work, or you get in some hobby or some sport and it becomes a compulsion, and you are on the golf course all the time, or in tennis court or somewhere else all the time, or you get involved in religious activities. Church activity can hide your pain. You're hoping you'll be so tired that when you lay your head down on the pillow, you'll be fatigued so much you'll go to sleep and won't have to hear your pain. Now, if you are in a constant state of fatigue, always worn out, ask yourself, what pain am I running from? What problem do I not want to face up to that motivates and drives me to work and work so that I'm in a constant state of fatigue? And then there's failure. When you try to play God, that's one job description you're guaranteed to fail at. Proverbs 28:13, Good News Bible, states, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them, give them up, then God will show mercy to you. You need to be honest and open about your weaknesses and your faults and failures. And here at Cambridge, we are committed, I hope, to becoming a safe place where people, real people, can talk about real problems, real hurts, real hang-ups, real habits, and not be blown away by judgment, but that we are a family of fellow strugglers. There's not a person in this place who has it all together, and that includes the one who is preaching this morning. We are all weak in different areas, and we need each other. In fact, we need each other because we become mirrors to reveal each other's hurts and help each other. Many times, others see things I don't see. and vice versa. And that can be a very humbling but very wholesome experience. We've all developed an atmosphere. In fact, we will, as we come in our midweek service especially, we're going to consolidate, as we said, you know, what we are doing here on Sabbath morning. And in that group, we will have people of different, with different kinds of issues and problems and hurts they've been dealing with. And we'll be working through those steps in a very supportive and practical way. So I hope that you can, as many possible, can attend that. Now, to help you be more honest with yourself and God, we hope to have personal stories, testimonies of real people, experiences, real hurts, and we hope to be able to do that. I don't know yet if this church is ready for it, but we need to start somewhere, and we'll see how as we go along. I can tell you the story, for instance, of two individuals. One is named Mary Pritchard. These are real stories. And Dana Denton. Two different people with two different problems who worked the same process toward recovery. And Mary, she says, "I'm a recovering codependent. I'm the oldest child in a family of five, and I would say that we had a very normal childhood. There was no alcohol or drugs abuse in my family, but it wasn't perfect. However, we had a communication problem. My mother was verbally and emotionally abusive to me. She would scream and yell at me and say things that absolutely devastated me, and I felt worthless. I was so afraid of her anger, I thought, I'll do anything, Mom, to keep you happy and so that you won't be angry with me. So I began telling my mother and dad that I thought they wanted what I wanted, they wanted to hear. I began to be what I thought they wanted me to be. I became a plastic person. That was the beginning of my codependency. I took that same style of communication into my marriage, and in the first 6 months of my marriage, I was verbally and emotionally abusive to my husband, and he didn't respond. So I thought, I can't fix this. I decided that I would absolutely withdraw and wouldn't confront him in anything. That made me sick. I decided, forget this, I'll just go on about my business, which I did. I'm a nurse in the Navy, and I had opportunity to go to an alcohol awareness program at the Navy hospital and as a visiting professional. And while I was there learning about the disease of alcoholism, which I very clearly did not have, I recognized that there was something terribly, terribly wrong with me. The sense of worthlessness just overwhelmed me. I just knew that people were going to find out about the real me, and they would hate me, and they would want nothing to do with me. I knew that if I'd left there without asking for help, I might never find the answer to my problem. And so I asked to stay as a patient, and they allowed me to do that. My husband joined me in therapy there. And when the counselors began to ask me about my life, oh, everything's fine with me. I have it all together. It's him who has the problem. And because my denial was so strong about my part of our difficulties, they had to let me go. They couldn't help us. And so I went back to work thinking, oh, this is a bad dream. I put it behind me and started work hard again. I was very busy. I became pregnant for the second time and with twins. And 6 months after the boys were born, I became profoundly depressed and suicidal. I was working full-time outside my home, raising three children, and I was nursing these boys. Of course, I didn't tell my husband how I felt. We weren't communicating about too much of anything. But I did have the good sense to tell my pastor I was thinking about taking my life, and he said, I'd like to suggest that you talk to a therapist. I thought, I'm not worth spending the money to go see a therapist. But I finally got to the place. I was so miserable and in so much pain that I was willing to do anything that might help me, because I knew I wasn't much longer for this world. And so I went, and I could no longer deny the truth of my life. I told her about all the pain and the misery and what I was doing, and she acknowledged that truth. She loved me and accepted me and began to teach me how to deal effectively with my life and my problems. I'm really grateful for her, and God began to bring people into my life to acknowledge that their life wasn't perfect either, and that they were going to a thing called 12 steps and that helped them deal with life. I thought, well, I'll try it because obviously I haven't been able to fix my life. So I began attending 12 steps meetings. I met other people who acknowledged they weren't in control of their lives either, and they seemed happy and joyous. I hung around. I've had the opportunity to participate in here in Celebrate Recovery, and I want you to know it's a wonderful place. There are safe people here. It's a safe place, and I hope you'll join us well. So because we are all becoming joyous and free. Now there's another story, but time is gone, so I won't give you that one story. Let me just emphasize that very often, you know, there are some ways that we react to what we are facing, and we say, well, my problem is not that bad. They have a problem. She has a problem. He has a problem. The pastor has a problem. The elders have a problem. I may have a problem, but not that bad. There's a name for that. There's a word for that. It's called denial. How bad does it have to get before you admit that you need some help? How bad does that hurt, that relationship, that pain, that problem, that memory have to get before you admit that you need help? Unfortunately, it is human behavior, human nature, that we never change until our pain becomes greater than the fear of change. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. And the marriage starts falling apart, or the kids start going off the wrong way, or you get that phone call in the middle of the night. Save yourself some pain, start early on your recovery. One man said, it happened to me when the acid of my pain finally ate through the wall of my denial. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone. Let it motivate you to get help, to face the issue that you've been ignoring. 10, 20, maybe 30 years. How's your pain level? It's a warning light to you. Listen to it. Oh, that's fine, but I can solve my problems. This series of sermons for somebody else, not for me, that's called denial too. Unless you have had a perfect life, there's something you need to deal with. You say, well, I can handle my problem, I can take care of it. The fact is, if you could handle it, you would have, but you can't, so you won't. If you could have handled that problem, it wouldn't be a problem. You would still have it today, but you can't, so you won't. This denial is as old as Adam and Eve. They had a problem. They ran and hid behind the bush. And God had made them, and God made the bush. And they are hiding from God. That's how silly it is. Sometimes I talk to people, have you told God about your hurt, your habit, your hang-up? Oh, no, I wouldn't want him to know about it. You can't get fixed till you confess and face your faults and admit, I am powerless. And so we move to the third and last part, which is the cure. The cure. The final step on the road to recovery is to admit my powerlessness. The Bible says that in admitting my weakness, I find strength. Now, this is not a popular idea in self-sufficiency culture we live in. We are told that we have to raise ourselves by bootstraps and not depend on anybody else, do the Lone Ranger thing. But this is the central first step to getting your act together. Admit you're powerless to do it on your own. You need other people and you need God. admitting that I am not God means I recognize three important facts of life. Maturity comes when you recognize these three facts of life. Number one, I admit that I am powerless to change my past. It hurt, I still remember it, but all the resentment in the world isn't going to change it. I'm powerless to change my past. Two, I admit that I'm powerless to control other people. I try, I like to manipulate them, I use all kinds of little gimmicks, but it doesn't work. I'm responsible for my actions, not theirs. I can't control other people. And I admit that I'm powerless to cope with my harmful habits, behaviors, actions. Good intentions are not enough. How many times have you tried and failed? Willpower is not enough. You need something more than willpower. You need a source of power beyond yourself. You need God because He made you to need Him. And James 4:6 tells us, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the power to change. Let me repeat that. Grace is the power to change. Grace is the power God gives me to make the changes in my life that I want to make and He wants me to make. The power to change. And for you to recover from hurts, from hang-ups and hassles in your life, you need God's grace. How do you get it? Only one way. He gives it to the humble. So let me ask you, what needs changing in your life? What hurt or hang-ups or habit have you been trying to ignore? And for many of you, this step will be the hardest step. And I'm glad it's number one, because when you get over this one, over the hump, and that is just to admit it, I have a problem. I have a need. I have a hurt. It's hard for many of us to admit that because it's humbling. It says, well, I'm not God and I don't have it all together as much as I'd like everybody to think that I do. I don't have it all together. Now, if you tell that to somebody, they're not going to be surprised because they know it. God knows it and you know it. You just need to admit it. It means being honest and facing a problem that you wanted to ignore for a long time.